So if you know me very well at all, or if you've ever ridden in the car with me, you know that I am notoriously terrible at directions. I'm always turning on the wrong street, always on the wrong freeway, turning down roads that aren't even roads, just doing all kinds of terrible things. And I even have, you know, my iPhone, which has Google Maps and Apple Maps and all these other directional apps, but none of them help me. I'm just terrible for whatever reason. For example, my old boss has a farm, okay? And on this farm, he has all kinds of goats and sheep and even has a camel. And this one day, and by the way, I didn't work on a farm. That would have been kind of cool, but I didn't work on a farm. But he had a farm on the side, and we're all going to his farm to visit him and to visit all of his animals and all that stuff. And I was driving with my friend Adrian, and I thought that my phone told me to turn left on this one street. So I get to the street, and I turn left on it, and I realize that it's a dirt road. And I'm looking at it like, well, this is like Alta Loma, Rialto, whatever. Maybe they just don't pave their streets. I don't know. So I'm driving on this road, and all of a sudden, it gets really bumpy. And I'm just going like, this is really weird. And all of a sudden, there's this giant dip. And I'm just going like, this is probably not the road. And, you know, I've always wanted to go off-roading. Like, off-roading has always been, like, something I've wanted to do. But when I did it, I never imagined myself off-roading in my mom's Honda Civic. And I just realized that I've never told my mom this story, and she's upstairs. Sorry. So, anyways, so I was driving in my mom's Honda Civic, and I'm going on all these bumps, and it's like going crazy. And I'm thinking on the one hand, like, this is totally awesome. But on the other hand, I'm like, I'm totally lost. I don't even know where I am right now. And eventually, the car got stuck, and me and my friend had to get out, and his little sister's in the back seat, like, screaming, and we're, like, putting dirt under the tires, trying to back out, trying to get out of this mess that I've created, because I went down the wrong road, and we finally back out, get to the main road, get back to the farm. We're all, like, sweaty and smelly, but it was fine. It was a farm, so it was no big deal. But the point is that it matters what road you take. It matters what road you take in life, whether it's a literal road or a metaphorical road, whether it's choices in your life or whether it's actually a road on the street. So the question that I want to talk about tonight is, how can man get to God? How can man get to God? So the points that I want to walk away with tonight, they're really easy to remember because they're in the text, is three things: that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life, okay? Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So you can see where I got that if you've turned to John 14:6. So tonight is not very complicated. You're going to walk away, and hopefully you're not going to be confused. It's not very complicated. I'm just taking it out of this text. So the problem also that I want to talk about is that all of us recognize that something has gone wrong with the world. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian here tonight, you can sense that this world isn't right, that there's all this suffering, there's all this cancer, there's AIDS, there's mental illness, there's all these problems in the world, and something has gone wrong. You can even see this in your own life, that there's a lot of times we sense that there's something missing, that we're not whole, we're not as we're meant to be. We're all seeking out some road out of the problems of our life into joy. And the point is that all of us are seeking something, and a lot of us don't even know what that is. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're just going like, I just know that I'm missing something. I need something, and I have no idea what it is. This strange notion that with mankind that we've fallen away from something beautiful or something good. And the more you think about it, and the older you get, and the more you experience, the stronger that this urge or this notion or this feeling becomes. And this isn't just a Christian thing. You might be like, well, you're a Christian. You got to say like weird stuff like that. Well, this isn't just a Christian thing. Even non-Christians will recognize things like this. Oliver Sacks, who is a neuropsychologist, if you know what that is, because I kind of do, but not really. It's a neuropsychologist from Columbia University. He said this, it's kind of a long quote, but stay with me. For all of us have a basic intuitive feeling that once we were whole and well, at ease, at home in the world, totally united with the grounds of our being, and that then we lost this primal, happy, innocent state, and we fell into our present sickness and suffering. Okay, this is the key point. He says, we had something of infinite beauty and preciousness, and we lost it. We spend our lives searching for what we have lost, and one day, perhaps, we will suddenly find it. So we had something of infinite beauty and preciousness, and we lost it. So after probably millions of dollars, and after years and years of research at Columbia University, this guy got as far as Genesis chapter 3. Because that's exactly what Genesis 3 is saying, and he's merely recognizing this after studying the brain and studying psychology for all these years. Another example is famed atheist Bertrand Russell. And he was definitely not a Christian, because this is what he said about Christians, that we're bleak moralists who suck the joy out of life. Okay, probably not like a big fan of Christians, but he said this, that the center of me is always and eternally a terrible pain, a searching for something beyond what the world contains, something transfigured and infinite. The beatific vision, God, I do not find it, I do not think it is to be found, but the love of it is my life. It is the actual spring of life within me. Okay, so that's really interesting coming from an atheist. He's saying, I'm seeking after God, but I don't even believe he exists. I'm trying to find him, and this is the very thing that keeps me going, but I don't believe he even exists. Now, I just want to say that I posted this quote on Facebook and was like, oh, it's so interesting, an atheist said this, and nobody even liked it. It was really sad. I hate all of you. So I want you to pull out your phones. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that both of these men who don't know God and don't believe in him in any way will recognize that they're trying to find their way back to him. They're trying to find their way back to something infinite, something beautiful. And we, even as normal, non-scholarly people necessarily, we see this too. Like, all of our songs, what are they about? All of our songs are about some idealistic love or something that maybe we'll get sometime in our life. Or it's about we just lost this great thing, and none of it is like, all of our happy songs aren't even good, and we don't listen to them. We listen to the like really sad songs or the really like, oh, one day it'll be like this. And we can see that in our culture. Maybe it's just me. I do listen to kind of sad music. But you're like, I like happy music. Okay, well, whatever. But people seek to fix this problem in many ways. We all sense this in some way, and we seek to fix it through many ways. So a lot of people try to find this deep, meaningful relationship, like all these songs talk about. Maybe you're just like, oh, I'm trying to get a good job. I just want to have a lot of money. Or maybe you're just kind of trying to get through life, just exist and kind of endure all the problems. Or maybe you're just one of those people that wants to just have the high score on Call of Duty, which, incidentally, the next one is called Uprising. Is it a coincidence? We'll see. So we try to satisfy this longing in our lives by filling it with all of these things. And as my boy C.S. Lewis says, that they are not the thing itself. They are but the scent of a flower we have not found. They are the echo of a tune we have never heard. And they are news from a country that we have never visited. They don't fulfill it. They don't satisfy it. And God makes this clear in the Bible. He says that this longing for something more is a pointer to himself, that this world is not our home, that this is not our true habitat, that we belong somewhere else. And all of us, no matter who you are, you begin life separated from God. The reason we feel this separation from God, from something infinite, from something beautiful, is because we are. We're separated from God naturally. And we have broken God's commandments all over the place. In fact, I would venture to say that probably every single one of us in this room have broken every single one of God's commandments, okay? Every single one. You're like, whoa, dude, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't killed anybody. Okay, well, I haven't either. But Jesus says if you hate somebody, or it says in 1 John 3:15 that if you hate somebody, it's the same thing as murder. So you, in a sense, have killed somebody. You've broken that law. You've hated somebody. So imagine standing in the court in Riverside, and you've broken every single law of Riverside County, okay? That's a lot of laws. You've broken every single law. Do you think the judge is just going to let you go? No, like, you're going to pay for this crime. You've broken every single law. You're not going to just be like, can I just go? No, you're going to pay for this. And in the same way, we have broken God's laws, and the punishment for breaking God's laws is separation from him. So again, to quote the neuropsychologist, he says that we had something infinite and beautiful and precious, and we lost it, and now we spend our lives searching for it. Or, to quote the Bible, I think I'll have it on the board, Isaiah 59:1-2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So sin has separated us from God. And you've all heard this. But it would be similar to if you had a friend and you completely disrespected your friend. You punch him in the face. You, I don't know, do something terrible to him. And your relationship is strained. The punishment for disrespecting your friend is that you're not hanging out anymore. You're not in his presence. You're separated from that friend. And it's the same thing with God. But the problem with being separated from God is that separation from God is death. That God is life, and separation from him is eternal death. So how exactly do we get back? How do we fix this separation from God? How can we fix this major problem? So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 14, Jesus addresses this issue in John chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In the verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So the issue here that Jesus is addressing is separation from him. So the disciples are concerned because Jesus just got done saying, "Okay, I'm going somewhere far away and you're not going to be able to follow me." So all the disciples, they're all sitting there like, "Well, where is he going? What's happening?" And Jesus says, "Oh, it's fine. You know the way. You know where I'm going. You know how to get there. No big deal." And then Thomas is like, "I have no idea what the heck you're talking about. We don't know where you're going. We don't know what you're even saying. What is happening?" And so Jesus, in response to that question, where Thomas says, "Okay, essentially, what are the directions to the place that you're going?" Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in verse 6. And see, we find ourselves as people without Christ, apart from God, we find ourselves in the same position, separated from God, not knowing where to go or how to get there. And that's when Jesus comes in verse 6. See, Jesus, he's brilliant, all right? Jesus is really smart. He knows what he's doing, okay? Verse 6 is a brilliant verse because what Jesus says in verse 6 is he uses these three categories. He says the way, the truth, and the life. And these three ways, these three categories, are different categories that people use in order to seek God. Okay, so stay with me. All right, stay with me. So, or another way to say it is that all belief systems are rooted in doing, thinking, or feeling. Okay, so all belief systems are rooted in doing, thinking, and feeling. I think I'll have them on the board in a second. So stay with me. Even if it's not a religious system, it's just a normal belief system, it's rooted in either doing, thinking, or feeling. So this is an important thing to think about, all right? I want you to really just kind of take in what I'm saying because a lot of times as Christians, we kind of get mixed up. Okay, how exactly should we understand the gospel? How exactly should we understand Jesus? And we often get mixed into these kinds of things, thinking these ways. And other religions will say these kinds of things, that you must earn your salvation by doing good things, or you get back to God by thinking a certain way, or you get back to God through feelings or through experiences. And you have to find the way, understand the truth, or experience some life. But the difference is that Jesus says you don't have to experience some way or know some truth. He says he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. See, he didn't come to give us ideas about God, a way to please God, or feelings about God, but he came as God. Christianity is not rooted in doing, thinking, or feeling, but it is rooted in the very being of Jesus. Let me explain what I mean. The major difference between Christianity and every other religion is that every other religion is based on some other idea or some experience or some amount of work. But Christianity is based on Jesus. It's absolutely based on a person rather than an idea or a work or a feeling. For example, if you take Buddha out of Buddhism, it doesn't really have much of an effect. Yeah, you know, a Buddhist might kind of go, "Well, you need Buddha," but ideally another person than Siddhartha Gautama, who's the founder of Buddhism, could have discovered Nirvana and it would still work. Or you could even take Muhammad out of Islam, and a lot of Muslims might kind of shudder at that, but theoretically it could still work. You could take Muhammad out of Islam and it would still work. But if you take Christ out of Christianity, you have absolutely nothing, because Jesus is the foundation in everything in Christianity. He is the root of all of it. So as I said, most religions are rooted in doing. So the first point, that Jesus is the only way. Most religions are rooted in doing. And Jesus takes this paradigm and shifts it a little bit. He says that the way back to God is not through doing good things. It's not about good work. So for Jehovah's Witnesses, it's about going door to door, right? You like wake up on a Saturday morning and two guys, one guy has a hat on, knocks on your door, and they hand you some like magazine and they want to talk to you about eternal life or whatever. And hopefully you talk to them, because you should. But what they're doing in that is they're trying to do good works to get to heaven. And same thing with Muslims. They're trying to obey a law. And all of their belief systems are rooted in doing. They're trying to earn their salvation. But Christianity is different, because we're not trying to earn God's love. We're not looking at this and saying, how can I go to heaven? But it says that Jesus is the way. It's not by good works, but through Jesus. So I kind of want you to think about this phrase for a second. You know, Jesus says, I am the way. And now we've heard this verse, especially if you're raised in church, you hear this verse and this idea talked about so much that you kind of don't really think about it anymore. Like, sometimes words get so familiar to you that they kind of like lose their meaning. For example, like all of us text all the time, we'll say, LOL. Okay, laugh out loud. Like, are you really? Are you really laughing out loud? Most of the time you get a text in the morning and you like wake up and you're like, look at your phone and your friend texted you something stupid and you just go, LOL. Or, I mean, all those nursery rhymes that all of us grew up with. I was thinking about this earlier, and probably one of the weirdest nursery rhymes is Humpty Dumpty. Like, have you ever sat and thought about the lyrics? Okay, here's the lyrics. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Okay, first of all, what is Humpty Dumpty? He's an egg? Why is he sitting on a wall? He's some kind of really weird creature. Like, who knows what this... But the line that really bothers me, that's really weird to me, is the line, all the king's horses couldn't put Humpty together. Well, yeah, they have hooves. Like, just picture that in your mind. Like, how is that? I don't even know. But the point is, you probably never really thought about it before. Like, I'd never really thought about how weird this nursery rhyme is. And it's kind of the same thing with the Bible. You hear verses all the time, and they just kind of go in your head, and you don't think about what they actually mean or how strange they really are. Because think about it like this. This is how this sentence is phrased. If you were to ask me, hey, how do I get to Disneyland? Like, can you give me some directions to Disneyland? And I said, oh yeah, that's easy. Jason Powell. What? What? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, that he is himself the road. He's saying that I am the way. How do I get to heaven? Jesus. And it's a really unique way of speaking. And essentially what he's saying is, you don't have to do these things to get back to God. It's done for you. I'm the path. There was no road that we could build. There was no path, no way that we could use to get back to God apart from Jesus. Jesus is the bridge, the road from us to God. And that's exactly what he's saying. Jesus was the only way for us to get to heaven, because he alone has paid for our sins. He alone was good enough. It's not, our religion is not based, and I know I just said our religion, that's kind of like a bad, it's a relationship, not a religion, whatever. But our belief, Christianity, is not based on doing good things, earning our salvation. It's based on Jesus. Jesus was good enough for us. We weren't good enough to get to heaven on our own. So apart from Christ, we are dead. And so, like I said, separation from God equals death. And being united with Christ, going on the way, we receive life. And only an encounter with the one who is truth and who is life will give us life. Okay, second point. Jesus is the only truth. Subtitle, it's not about right answers. So many religions and worldviews are rooted in thinking about the truth, which again is, and then Jesus says, I am the truth, which again is a really weird statement to say. But other people think that the way back to God is through having some ideas or knowing some things. And truth matters a lot to us. You hear people all the time say things like, well, there's no such thing as truth. But to me, that's a really strange thing to say, because then you go, well, if there's no such thing as truth, then the sentence, there's no such thing as truth, isn't true itself. So truth actually matters. And to demonstrate this, because a lot of us, I think, especially in high school, you're just like, I don't even care what's true. I just want to live my life. And truth is no big deal. Truth is something that matters to us. So imagine that you had been dating a boyfriend or a girlfriend for like a year, all right? And you're like falling in love with them, and you're talking about marriage, and you're imagining how many kids you're going to have and what their names will be, and you photoshopped your faces together, and you're figuring out, don't ever do that. That's weird. And you're thinking about all these things, and everything is wonderful, life is great, and blah, 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 all that stuff. And then at the end of a year, you find out that your parents have been paying your boyfriend or girlfriend to date you. You know, at that point, you're not going to go, yeah, truth doesn't matter. You're going to be like, that was a complete waste of time. Now, this has happened to me one time. No, I'm just kidding. but truth matters in that moment, because you're going to say, like, this all was a lie. Everything was a lie. This isn't the truth. So truth matters to us, and we need to know what is really true. Okay, but truth matters to us. And a lot of religions will say that you have to know some things. You have to know some truths in order to get to heaven. For example, Christian Scientists, I don't know if you've ever studied any of them, but they have a lot of strange beliefs. And they think that the more you know about this story of this alien Xenu who came and threw people in volcanoes, you're going to know God better, and you're going to be closer back to him. And a lot of other religions think that you have to know some secret truth. There's a lot of people that claim to be Jesus, that they're the only people that know that. And there's all these weird things, and other people think that you just have to learn more academically and become smarter and smarter, and then you'll kind of get closer to God. But here's the difference, that Jesus says he doesn't come to explain some truth, to tell you some ideas about God, but he is the truth. So this means that it's not about right answers, but it's about knowing Jesus. It means that Jesus is the foundation of all truth. It means that he is God. See, Jesus is the only way back to God because he alone reveals the Father to us. So have you ever wanted to know anything about God? Yeah, we all do. Have you ever wanted to know, you know, what he is like? It says to look to Jesus. The Bible says in John 1 that Jesus is the Word of God. Essentially what that means is that God is speaking to us through Jesus. When Jesus came on earth, he is the spoken Word of God. So if you want to know anything about God, all you have to do is look to Jesus, and he can tell you. So only through Jesus can we fully know God, because God comes near to us in the person of Christ. So a lot of us speak words to people. Jesus is a lot better than that. God did a lot better than that. He gave us a person. Third point is that Jesus is the only life. Subtitle, it's not about experiences. So lastly, many religions think that in order to get back to God, you have to have these weird experiences, right? You have to have all these feelings about God. And there's a lot of religions that kind of say this sort of thing, like Mormonism in a lot of ways is this way. They say that it all comes down to the burning of the bosom, right? I don't know if you've ever talked to Mormons or heard about this. I'm still not really sure what a bosom is, but it burns. And you know that the Book of Mormon is true because of it. And I mean, I think it just means like a sense of happiness or a sense of like truth that you know this is true. So it all in the end comes down to a feeling. It's not based on evidence, not based on anything else. And they try to get back to God through experiencing a feeling. And I think a lot of times Christians kind of get caught up in this too. We kind of get caught up in this mountaintop worship experience, right? You're like lifting your hands and you like feel God's presence. And that's what Christianity becomes about to you. And we forget that it's about Jesus. It's not about these emotions, about these feelings. I'm not saying that emotions or feelings or lifting your hands or anything is bad, but we kind of lose focus of Christ himself a lot of the time. And we put focus on all of those things. And pretty soon we're seeking experiences and we're seeking feelings and we're not seeking Jesus himself. But Jesus says that he is the life. Okay, so life is kind of a difficult thing to define. I was trying to really figure out how to define this. And the English language doesn't really help. There's only one word we really use for life in English. It's kind of like how in Greek, there's three words for love. But in English, we only have one. So we say love for everything, right? We're like, I love, if you're married, you're like, I love my wife, and I love my kids, and I love pizza. Surely there's a difference here, that those aren't the same degrees of love. And it's the same way with life. There's two words, well, there's really three words, but we're only going to talk about two words for life in Greek. And I'm going to have them on the board so I can sound really smart, and like I know Greek, but I don't really. But the two words are zoe and bios. So bios is a word that's used to kind of describe physical life. So it's plants, animals, and everyone in here has bios. Okay, that's the second word. Everyone in here has bios. It's kind of just scientific life. But zoe is the other word that Jesus uses here in John 14. And it's not life in a scientific sense. It's more life in a poetic or a spiritual sense. It's not like just, oh, it's organic matter that can reproduce and contains carbon. But it's sort of an energy. It's a value to your existence. It's a spiritual awakening to have eternal life, to have joy, to have never-ending happiness and being in the presence of God. And that's what zoe means, okay? It's sort of this spiritual awakening, this spiritual life that only Jesus can give. So all of us in this room have bios. All of us have physical life. You're all cognizant of your existence, and you're all looking at me right now. But not all of us have zoe. Not all of us have spiritual life. Not all of us have come to know Jesus so that we're spiritually alive. So remember, the problem is not that we're just bad people trying to become good. That's not Christianity. The problem is that we're dead. We're separated from God. We're dead people that need life. So Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, as the saying goes, but Jesus came to make dead men live. So Jesus is the only way back to God because Jesus is the only one that can provide true spiritual life. The Bible says that all of us before we met Christ were dead in sin. And when he comes near to us, we're given life. So just as he died and rose again, his resurrected life can spread to us. And we have spiritual life because of him. So maybe you're kind of sitting there and you're like, okay, Jacob, you gave me this philosophy lesson, this theology lesson, this Greek lesson. Like, what does this all mean? Like, what is this all about? Okay, two things that I kind of want you to think about in closing. Two things. Number one, that a relationship with Jesus is all that matters. Number two, that God is personal. So I'll explain these two. First point is that when you stand before God, his question will not be, as most of us think it will be, what works have you done for me? His question will not be, do you know the right answers to these questions? Like he'll ask you, you know, how do you get to heaven? Or any other kinds of questions. Do you know the 66 books of the Bible? That will not be his question. His question will not be, what experiences have you had with me? His question will be, do you have a relationship with Jesus? So this is extremely important to consider again. His question will not be, what have you done in your life? He will ask you if you have accepted Jesus as the way. His question will not be, what things do you know? Do you know the answers to these questions? His question will be, have you accepted Jesus as the truth? He will not ask what experiences you've had, but he will ask if you've accepted Jesus as the life. So the biggest question tonight is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Now, I kind of referenced it earlier, but we say weird things like that all the time, like, it's not a religion, it's a relationship, man. But it's true. It really is true. And Christians, we kind of do say weird things like that. Like, we tell people that aren't Christians, Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. It's kind of weird. What if I told you, my buddy Nate Sutherland wants to have a relationship with you? Okay. But it's really true. Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to know us. And nothing else can take away our sin except Jesus' perfect life and his sacrifice. See, without Jesus, to summarize, we cannot know the truth and will only believe in lies. Without Jesus, we're dead in our sins. And this is why Jesus is the only way to the Father, and he's the only way for us to get back to God, to get back to the thing that we feel that we have missing. So going back to the analogy that I started with, what road are you on? Are you following Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? Or are you trying to get back to Eden, back to the place where we've lost, back to God himself another way? Second point, God is personal. And by personal, I mean you can interact with him. You can relate to God. We have this tendency to think of God as this kind of super far away, strange cosmic force, this kind of like blob of power and love up in the sky that sort of does things in our lives sometimes. But the reality is that Jesus shows us that God can come near to us, that God has come near to us, that Jesus became this tangible representation of who God is. He became God with skin on. He's touchable. He's here. And you can know that God is personal, that he's not something far away. He's not something that you have to like do all these weird things. He's somebody that wants to interact with you, somebody that wants to have a relationship with you. Just like you know a person, God wants to know you. And we can know that Jesus and God hears our prayers. Not Jesus and God, Jesus is God. Sorry. Sometimes like people say things like that and people get all confused. You said Jesus? Never mind. We can know that God hears our prayers through Jesus. And we can know that when we're praying, we're not just saying words and they're going only as high as the ceiling, but God is personal. God wants to relate with us. God wants to hear our prayers and God wants to speak to us through his word. Even in our weakest moments and in all of our deepest needs, Jesus is there with us. So we want direction, we want to know what to do, and we want to know the way. And Jesus says, I am. We say we want to know the truth, we want to know what's real, and Jesus says, I am. We say that we want to live forever, to have this spiritual awakening, to have these experiences with God, to have life. And Jesus says, I am. So it's through Jesus, not believing in something, not doing some good work, not having some experience, that God invites us to know him. To have a relationship with him is to bring us back to the sense or to the thing that we have lost. And that is God himself. So again, maybe you're here tonight and maybe you've kind of been confused about what Christianity is all about. Maybe you've thought that Christianity is about doing good things. And you're kind of like, okay, that's not what Christianity is about. Maybe you thought Christianity is about knowing the right answers. Probably all of us can sort of say all the right answers, right? I could ask you any question. You can probably give me a good answer from the Bible or whatever. Maybe you thought that's what Christianity was. Or maybe you thought that Christianity is having some experience or some feelings or something like that. But in the end, you're seeing that Christianity is not about these things, but Christianity is about Jesus himself. And at this point, you kind of recognize that you've been separated from God, that you're away from the thing that you know that you belong to. And you want to come back to God. And I would just encourage you, I'm not going to do an altar call or an invitation or anything like that, but to treat him as a person, treat him as somebody that you're kind of estranged from, that you've had a conflict with and you're coming to and you're saying, Jesus, like, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for breaking your commandments. I'm sorry for not doing what I should. And I want to come back to you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I would encourage you, come to him, turn away from your sin and trust in Christ. So again, I'm not going to do an invitation, but we're going to close in a worship song in a minute here. And even in this worship song, you can pray, you can ask Jesus to come into your life, to forgive you and to change you. And I would encourage you, if you do that tonight, to come and talk to a leader, and we can pray for you as well. So I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask the worship team to come back up. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your word. Again, we thank you that we can know you, that you are a personal God, that you're not some faraway force or some power that we can't interact with, but that you are a God who wants to know us, who wants to have a relationship with us. And Lord, we pray that that you would draw many to yourself here tonight that don't know you, that they would come to know you tonight. And Lord, we also ask that you would just continue to let us sit in awe as Christians, sit in awe of the fact that you want to know us and that you love us. And Lord, again, we thank you for this truth, and we pray that you would just be with us the rest of tonight. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.